Glad to be here on God's holy Sabbath day. We had a double Sabbath, of course, with the last day of unleavened bread, and of course, the last day of unleavened bread. It's been a beautiful time of the reminder of eating unleavened bread, that matzah we eat these 7 days, picturing us putting sin out of our lives and continually taking in Jesus Christ as our source of life, which is such beautiful meaning and just power behind that. So we've been eating that unleavened bread these last 7 days, but sometimes people ask why. Why do we do it? Is it just a habitual thing that we do as an exercise every year? Or is there more to what God is doing? Is there more? This is what we will search for in the scriptures in this message. But first I want to turn to Exodus chapter 13. I hope everybody had an awesome Passover. As we, of course, know, we couldn't all meet together here. But I hope, nonetheless, everyone had a very beautiful Passover. And for what that means, and of course, days of unleavened bread as well. Exodus 13, verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones from here with you. God will surely visit you. This is, of course, with the presence of God at Mount Sinai. Of course, the children of Israel did not want God talking to them himself. So God will surely visit you. And we, of course, know Jesus Christ in the flesh visited the children of Israel. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before their eyes. And we're going to look later on who this pillar of fire, who this pillar of cloud that followed them, that rock, who was Jesus Christ, as we learn about in the New Testament, that rock was Christ. That rock that was struck was also Christ, and we celebrated that on Passover, that beautiful just memorial of the crucifixion, the sacrifice of Christ, such a beautiful sacrifice on our behalf. I want to go through a little bit of Exodus 14, because in the timeline of the last day of unleavened bread, today would have been the actual Red Sea crossing. Today was the Red Sea crossing in the timeline. So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 14 and see not only the historicity of the Red Sea crossing, but what it means spiritually for New Covenant Christians, such as all of us here. So Exodus 14, we'll begin in the beginning here of Exodus 14. And by the way, this is a split sermon, so it's going to be longer than a sermonette. And then we're going to have our deacon James give the other half. So Exodus chapter 14, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal-zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh, and over all his army, and the Egyptians, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. with boldness. This is how we should go out into the world, right? With boldness. Leaving the ways of the world, leaving Egypt, leaving with boldness. That's what we need to be doing. So the Egyptians pursued them, verse 9, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And then Moses says something profound here. He says to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And we should say that to every single thing that we face, every single trial that we face in our lives. Stand back and see the salvation of God working in my life, working in your life. There's always a spiritual application to the historicity of the Bible. God is always looking for that spiritual exercise in his word that goes right alongside physical things and as well as historical things. So we know that God is on our side, that we can stand back from all the problems of life and know that he's in charge, that he will not forsake us, he will not abandon us, that he has our back. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. If we always thought this in our mind, if the Lord will fight for us, then we wouldn't have, as human beings, such trust issues as we have. And we got to constantly develop that trust that God will fight for us. And that we should just hold our peace and let him do it. Let him do the fighting for us on our behalf. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. So God has done all these great miracles in the sight of Pharaoh. It's like, you've seen what I've done. Why are you looking to me again? You know I'm going to prepare a way for you. You know I'm going to do something miraculous for you. Just tell them to go forward. I'll do the rest. And that's what we need to do. We need to go forward in life. God will make our path straight. And that's what we love to do during the days of love and bread, for God to help us to make that path more straight. We're not alone in this. Verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So the Egyptians had all these gods, and they believed in all these different deities. But God knows that if he shows he has this control over nature, that they will finally know that he is the Lord. And this fear of the Lord went throughout all the nations for all time, that this was the God that had his servant Moses stretch out his hand over the sea and split the waters, that this God had the power to do that. Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. Do you remember the Ten Commandments movie? Or any other kind of movie, Prince of Egypt? He just sticks his rod in the water and is blessed. A little bit more cinematic, but a strong east wind caused the waters. God used natural elements to do it. It was a miracle, of course, but God used wind to do it. The force of wind. It wasn't just a stab the water and the waters went up, as we often see in cinema. So we see that God does things very orderly. He did it through a strong east wind over some time. And over some time, we have to develop a longer standing faith that he's going to actually complete the miracle. Not all miracles are instantaneous. Some of them take time. Like this strong east wind that came, it took some time for God to divide the waters. So the children of Israel went into, verse 22, they went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not as much as one of them remained, including Pharaoh, perished. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Spiritually, God has been working with his people. He's in the midst of saving his people from spiritual death, a certain spiritual death that would come without the sacrifice of his son, which we celebrated on Passover. Their lives were spared physically, ancient Israel. But now God is in a work to save his people spiritually. And that's what is going on right now during these days of unleavened bread. And as we conclude the last day of unleavened bread here. But bigger than that, the Red Sea crossing pictures our baptism into new life with Christ. Dying with him. Being buried with him. Rising again with him in newness of life. A changed life. A life that wants to serve him. The Red Sea crossing ties in perfectly with the story of our own baptism. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 1 through 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we see here that cloud, that they were all under that cloud, that's Christ, all passed through the sea. That's our baptism. So we're seeing here what the Red Sea crossing was supposed to be about. That we were baptized, that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and we're baptized into Christ. Moses was the one that was to be before Christ. So it's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, but he is a type of Moses. Moses mentioned that there was one to come that was like unto him. And him you shall hear. The seventh day of the feast, in every way, pictures our baptism and our new circumcision. Baptism leads into a circumcised heart. We know the old circumcision was of the foreskin. It was the Abrahamic covenant that God made with the children of Abraham. And of course, it got renewed again because the Israelites forgot about those things while they were out in Egypt. They picked up some idolatrous behaviors, as we see with the story of the golden calf. But we have an even greater circumcision that we are still working out. God is still working on our hearts. It's not just like we're baptized and our heart is perfectly circumcised and it's perfectly formed. Yes, God is doing his work and our hearts are molded. but he's continually molding us. He's continually making us better and better Christians each and every day. So we have put off sin, and we have eaten unleavened bread these last 7 days. Before we are ready for baptism, we must show a willingness to forsake sin and embrace righteousness. So this seventh day of the feast now pictures our commitment to the way of God, and it pictures that we are now ready for baptism as we have diligently sought to remove sin and leavening out of our lives. That baptism into Christ has us dying to the world and resurrecting with Christ in a newness of life. And our baptism results in now a new circumcised heart, a heart that is receptive to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to want to do the way of Jesus. We're going to want to follow our rabbi. That term rabbi, or a disciple, follows everything his rabbi does, and that's what we're to be doing. Some have wondered why unbaptized people cannot eat the Passover. This has popped up in the past, why unbaptized people cannot partake of the Passover. The memorial of the Lord's body and blood is a very sacred moment, the most intimate moment you can think of, and God thinks it's the most intimate moment as well. How be it for us to think we can partake in something so close to the heart of Jesus and not be fully in covenant with him through baptism? Partaking in the bread and wine is recommitting yourself to the covenant you made with Christ at your original baptism. And what is that covenant? That is baptism. Eating of those symbols means you once again for another year are forsaking sin and clinging to his sacrifice for your transgressions. So look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians 2 and verse 11. Reads, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is not a physical circumcision. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is a Holy Spirit circumcision here. This is the Holy Spirit working within us. The mind of God, the mind of the Father, the mind of the Son. Working in our hearts to mold it and circumcise it. To take the foreskins off of our hearts. Our spiritual foreskins. So the new circumcision is of Christ, not that old covenant circumcision. In the old covenant, no foreigner was to eat the Passover meal without having been circumcised first, and by therefore entering into the old covenant. In the same way, since we now have a new covenant circumcision of the heart, no man can eat of the symbols of his body and blood, unless they are baptized and receive the new circumcision of the heart that comes and is a result out of baptism. Turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 43 through 49 so I can prove this point. And we always look to God's word to see what is truth and what is error. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. Then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. This is why Christ's bones could not be broken, by the way. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. For he shall be as of a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So if the memorial, the body and the blood of Jesus, if we're going to keep that, if we are going to keep that, then we need to receive the new circumcision through, of course, baptism. That new circumcision of God changing and molding our hearts to be just like His, of course, over time and fully when we come into glory with Him in His kingdom. Did God prophesy of a new circumcision for all of Israel? Did God prophesy of a new circumcision for all of Israel? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. So He's going to gather them back. This happened, of course, with those that became New Covenant Christians back 2,000 years ago. Right? That regathering of His people, because they were entering into a new covenant, a new promise under Christ. But there's going to be a bigger time of this regathering. This regathering is going to take place in the kingdom, when He's going to call all of Israel and give all of Israel a new heart and a new mind and a new desire to serve Him. Verse 5, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. This circumcision requires afterwards that you will live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. So this is one of the earliest prophecies. Deuteronomy 10:16 will be one of the earliest prophecies of the new covenant God will make with His people. Let's take a look at that. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy 10:16. It reads, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. This is the earliest prophecies of the new covenant God will make with His people. And of course, this will happen in a big scale in the kingdom of God. We must have a new heart to enter into the new covenant. And of course, it requires baptism, and the symbols of the covenant is, of course, those Passover symbols. So we must enter into that relationship of promise with God to receive of His body and blood, and it is not for those outside of a covenantal relationship of promise. So in Jeremiah 4:4, we're almost done here. Jeremiah 4:4. Jeremiah 4:4. Reads, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. If we are not circumcised in the heart and the heart of our flesh, the judgment of God will surely come upon us. It is important. It says so right here. Circumcision was never truly about the outward for God. It was always about that inner change. It's always about that inner change. He wants the foreskins of our hearts to be circumcised. All that dross to shed off so He can form it and shape it the way it needs to be. He wanted that unleavened life for us from the very beginning. In Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if you're clinging to your physical circumcision and you break the law, God looks at your circumcision as uncircumcision because he cares about the spiritual intents of your heart. That's what he cares about. That's what the new covenant is about in Christ's blood. That's what it's about. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. We're almost done. We got two scriptures left. Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is, of course, a prophecy that is being reiterated here by the author of Hebrews, who we typically lean towards Paul. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is creating new hearts. And it's going to be all of Israel. Not just us. All of Israel. With this seventh day of the feast, we look forward to when everyone will have a circumcised heart. And we need to let the heart surgeon do more of his molding of our own hearts. Not just people around us. We have our own heart defects that need to be worked out. And we use these last 7 days to search our hearts. We ask God in that hymn, search me, O God. Search me and know me and fix me. And I will put forth my best foot and try to do the same. It takes effort on our part. Last scripture in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. This is the crux of it all. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what this days of 11 brings about. Newness of life. Taking that sin out of our lives. Replacing it with more of Jesus. Less of us. Unleavened lives. Crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him. And we should be walking right now, brother, and not just these 7 days of newness of life, but we should continue it after these days. As hard as the flesh can be, God's spirit is much stronger. So, brethren, we have left Egypt. We've left the world that's sin. We have crossed through the Red Sea and we are baptized. We receive our heart transplant. We wandered the wilderness with the new hearts that Christ gave us. But God's Spirit is too powerful for us to fall into the ways of the world. And eventually, the prize is to be raised into a new spiritual life in the first resurrection if we remain dedicated to the unleavened life that is Jesus. Be unleavened, be converted, and be saved from this evil and perverse generation.